Father, I have your word and I know it's true. I am what it says I am. I have everything it says I have. And I can do everything it says I can do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have been talking about faith. And all of a sudden, wow, we've added to our faith. Okay? And remember I said our faith is basically a head faith? Right? And that's what caused us to have our car all smashed up. And, you know, we've been trying to do this faith walk in our own strength. And we have not trusted God to take us where He wants to go. We have been resistive to God to flow in the direction that He wants us to go. We have done things that we thought were God, and they have not worked out for the simple reason that it's against His will for us. And so what we have here, now we have people around our faith. And what we have been building here is we have to build a heart faith. That's what God wants, is a heart faith. It's no longer a heart faith that what God gives to me, or He gives to Holly, or He gives to Nolan. It's a heart faith that He gives to His church. Okay? All of us are important to God. That's the truth. We are important to God. But we have learned several things about faith coming through. We know that faith comes by hearing. Okay, so the first step is to hear the Word of God. The second thing is to believe in the heart. Right? Next is to visualize or see what He is planning, not what we want Him to conform to our plans about. You see, He isn't the Lord in a genie box. He's the Lord. And we do what He tells us to do. So we have to know what His plan is for our lives. How does our lives come and integrate with the plan of God for Streams, which integrates for His plan for His church worldwide? Then last week I talked about confession. Remember, I talked about that when we start confessing the Word of God in our lives, what does that produce? It produces an accountability. Remember? And when you say things that are not God's Word, or you're saying things that are not aligned with God's Word, we are accountable for everything. And then I said to you, I said that our words are the seeds of our future. And it takes time. What we said maybe 5 years ago, 10 years ago, have now come and they have grown. And we don't like the crop that we got. It's not God's fault. Okay? And we know how to get rid of that crop, don't we? How do we get rid of that crop? Repent. Right? We just repent. God, I messed up. Forgive me. And He comes out with a Holy Ghost plow, and He plows that crop over. The crop may be gone, but the consequences still remain. Okay? And today we're going to talk about the final ingredient. The most important ingredient, besides confessing it and seeing it and believing it and hearing it, is now doing it. Acting upon God's Word. Okay? We know that faith, it's impossible to get saved without faith. We call that saving faith, according to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We also know that we're exhorted to walk by faith. Heart faith again. Not just this empty skull faith, or this head faith. Yeah, I believe God, I do this, and I, you know. It's really walking out daily what His plan is for your life in congruency to the plan that He has for Streams, in congruency to the plan that He has for His end time church worldwide. Do you see how it builds? And each and every one of you, and myself included, are important to this plan. We also know that it's impossible to please God with just head faith. We need heart faith, right? Hebrews 11:6. But here's something that we have not considered, and that is anything we do outside of heart faith is sin. And maybe some of us need to take a second or two to repent of what we've done, told God He's at fault, and we need to get with His program. The end time church is not going to be the church of today. The end time church is that new Jerusalem that will be coming out of heaven, fully beautiful, fully mature, without spot or wrinkle, of which you are part of. An unknown author had once said, "Faith is not believing in spite of the evidence. It is obeying in spite of the consequences." It's obedience. I hear God. He enlightens my mind. He motivates my flesh to do His will. Isn't that the simple process that I've taught you guys? God speaks to my spirit. He enlightens my mind, who motivates my flesh to do the will of God. Not my will be done. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as we renew our minds in the world, we get to understand what is the good and the perfect and acceptable will of God for our lives individually. But collectively, God is at work. God's grace meets us at the cross and takes us through the cross. Grace is there. But here's the key ingredient that keeps us balanced. Faith comes alongside and ushers us into the throne room. You catch that. Grace takes us from the cross, and our whole walk of faith is by grace. And faith comes alongside and takes us from the cross. If you're still at the cross, you better hurry up and start running. Grab a hold of faith and catch up with us, because we're not waiting anymore. Faith ushers us into His throne room. We want to know what He wants done. And that takes faith. Turn to James chapter 2. And as you're turning to James chapter 2, I want to give you another little nugget. God gave to each one of us a measure of faith. Personal faith He personally gives to us. Not for us to bend His will for Him to do what we want. But understand that this personal faith leads us to personal responsibility to Him. Did you catch it? You are responsible, not to me, although you are, but you're responsible to God and what God has spoken to you through the years, and what you have kind of like brushed off to the side because it's inconvenient to you, your lifestyle, or whatever is going on. I thank God, for me personally, that He didn't find that the cross was a major inconvenience for Him. It was. The King of Glory came down to the cesspool of this world to bail your butt and my butt out of condemnation. Where do we think that service to Him is anything less than our obedience to Him? James 2, verse 14 says, "What good is it, my brothers, if you claim to have faith but there are no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. And then he goes on and he talks about other things in which I'm going to allude to, but I'm not going to reference. The main point here is our salvation through faith in Jesus Christ is not for God to serve us, but to serve Him. If we are not serving God, is our faith alive? No, it is not. Why? Because in serving you, I serve Christ in you. And thereby, if I'm meeting your needs, my faith is alive. And the same is required of you. You can't say and meet someone and say, brother, be well with you. And the brother needs clothing. The brother needs food. The brother needs shoes. Or the sister needs care. Whatever it is. And we don't get involved to help in some way. We don't have faith in God. Matthew 6:33 is not our reality. Matthew 6:33 says what, Ken? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek Him first and His righteousness and all these things. He's about what we're doing. But we're shipwrecking our faith over here. Okay? If we're not living the principles of the kingdom, our faith is dead. If we're still about living for ourselves and our selfish self-centeredness, and we're doing things and trying to get God's stamp of approval upon it without Him telling us that's what He wants, it is sin. Because we're not doing it by faith. We're doing it because our circumstances dictate it, our needs dictate it, whatever it is. If it is not God saying that we need to be doing this, then why are we doing it? You see, your salvation is predicated on what you do in accordance to God's will. Garrett, could I get a bottle of water? And this is what James is trying to get us. God sends people into my life. He sends people into my faith to help meet my needs, but not solve my problems. Hear this again. We are not being sent into other people's lives to meet their problems, to solve their problems. We are there to help meet their needs, whatever that may be. Some may have, the first and most important is spiritual need. That's first and foremost. But that doesn't mean that we're limited there, that if a person doesn't receive Jesus Christ, that we should stop there. What we try to do is we try to get involved in somebody's life to solve their problems and not meet their needs. We got it backwards. You see, God sends us to help meet needs. That doesn't mean we pay their bills off. That doesn't mean that we run out there and buy all the clothes that they need or Christmas presents or whatever it is. What it means is we can't do everything, but there is something we can do. There's something even greater that is inherent there. And then it's the problems. Why do people get into certain situations is a problem. That is God's responsibility to solve their problem. He is the salvation of all their problems and our problems. We're there to just try to help meet some need. So we need to stop trying to fix people and make people do things or become things. We need to do what God has told us to do. Nothing more. And let God fix them. 1 John 3:17 and 18 says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother or sister in need, but has no pity on him, How can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions in truth. If you have the ability to help clothe people who's in need, have physical needs like that, then do it if God is stirring your heart. And I've been in many churches where they have guilted the people in saying, you got to give to this, you got to give to that. I only have to do what God tells me to do. Nothing more, nothing less. But there is something that God requires of me, just like he requires of you, which is proof of salvation. Because you see, I now have the life of Jesus Christ. I no longer live, but Christ in me lives. And so Jesus wants to come out of me to touch somebody's life in a practical way. We cannot have good works unless it's motivated by love. If we do things that is not motivated by love, is that faith? Turn to Luke, the 10th chapter. Great, great parable here. We'll start in verse 25, and we'll read to verse 37. As you're turning, I'm going to get started. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. He said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit life?" Jesus said, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus replied, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." Love. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus further, "Who is my neighbor?" And in reply, Jesus said this, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to go down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed on by to the other side. So too did a Levite, that when he came to the place where he saw the man, he passed on the other side of the road. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, poured out oil and wine, then put him on his donkey and took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" Expert of the law said, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." This is a great parable of our condition, of a natural condition. We can sit and have all the religious training, just like the priest did and like the Pharisee did, and we would defend our faith. Is that not true? We should be able to defend why we believe and what we believe. But here's the kicker. They were not willing to demonstrate it by the needs of the men that was in the ditch. This faith, can it save people? Your faith has to be demonstrated to bring life to someone else. It has to resemble compassion or love. We have been predestined in Jesus Christ for good works. And we know good works is motivated through love. But we must be careful not to let our love for a person other than Jesus Christ override what we do for a person. We are to help meet a need, a spiritual need, a physical need, an emotional need, a financial need. But we are not to solve their problems. Jesus Christ is the answer to each and every one. He is. You must demonstrate your faith in Jesus Christ. Matthew 6:33 is the key principle here. If I believe that God is who He says He is, then I don't have a care in the world. I don't care what the enemy throws against me. I don't care what circumstances and situations I find myself in. I am safe and secure in Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that these realities outside of my relationship to Jesus Christ or the presence that I stand in aren't real in and of themselves. It just means that God is going to send people to help me rebuild my faith, and God's going to solve my problem. Amen? I'm waiting for the other foot to fall. We have to be looking out for each other. I love you guys. And I look out for you guys. I pray for you guys. And I demonstrate my faith in Jesus Christ by helping you to meet needs. As your relationship grows in obedience to Jesus Christ, He solves your problem. I had a need. I needed a car. Irene's car blew up. I needed an engine. I didn't have $2,000. I had a need. I started seeking God. Ken comes to me and says, Pastor, I know you got stuff going on. Give me a call anytime and I'll come and help you. I called on him a couple times. He was right there. No problem. And then we had some neat time because I loved him back by spending some fellowship time eating at Pete's Diner, which was great because I got a chance to hang out with my brother to find out what was going on with him. And then, you know, the neat thing that happened, he says to me, Pastor, what's God saying to you? I thought it was great. I really did. And I said, well, you know, he's not saying a whole lot to me, but what he's telling me right now is, how can I love one of your brothers more? That's what I'm asking God. How can I love one of your brothers more? How can I do good unto another brother? How can I serve my king better by loving one of his servants more in meeting their need? I'm not in the equation. God, what do you want to do here and use me in such a way? Can you see how faith is going to develop? And Sharon, I'm going to use you because it was great. Sharon, if you don't know, got baptized in the Holy Spirit last week. She's connected to the battery and she's filled with power. Just touch her. You'll get electrified. Oh, see? Here you go, Sharon. John Calvin. Those who know John Calvin wrote this. He said, it is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies can never be alone. If my faith is alive, then I'm believing that God is going to work on somebody's heart to help me meet a need to build my faith in Jesus Christ, not in me. Let me get this over here so Tom can see too. Is that better, brother? Okay. I'm sorry. These are people, random people that come into our lives, whether they're part of our fellowship or not, God has stirred their heart to come and help work and build my faith in Jesus Christ. And if I have faith and I do things that God has told me, it justifies my salvation in Him because I'm doing it out of a heart of love. Not a heart of, what do I get out of it? What's it in for me? You know? Our faith in Jesus Christ always brings life. When Ken served me, he built me up. Built me up in God. And thereby, I could see the goodness of God through this humble man serving me. He said to me, later on, he says, Pastor, just use the vehicle all day. I don't have any need for it. I said, are you sure? He goes, yeah, I know you got stuff to do. I said, you want me to put gas? Ah, you got plenty of gas. I know you're not going to run far. Didn't know I went to Virginia and back. I'm teasing. Do you know how that blesses me? As your spiritual father, it is one thing for me to provide. It's another for the children to reciprocate, just like our Heavenly Father pours out on us for good. It builds my faith. And the more I put my needs before God and leave them there, okay, this is key. Once I leave them there and I ask God, bring whoever you want to help meet my need. Okay? And He will. He'll bring those people to help meet a need. And He will do that for you and has done that for you. Maybe you've not recognized this. Head faith is dead. People who know the right thing to say but never back it up with action is faith that is dead. This is not saving faith. Because being saved in Jesus Christ means my life is given for someone else. This kind of faith, this head faith, this dead faith, is counterfeit faith. And it lulls a people into a false confidence of eternal life. This is why I say, once saved, always saved, is a false doctrine. You're only as saved as your relationship to Jesus Christ. And if your relationship to Jesus Christ isn't producing life in somebody else's life, you better check your faith out. You better check your salvation out. I'm just giving you the truth. Does your faith produce life? Because where there's life, there's growth. And as a tree grows, it produces fruit. Jesus said, they will know you by your fruit. This is really pretty quiet because this is hitting home to all of us. And guess what? I've had the privilege of the last 6 weeks to be ministered to this. Welcome to my world. It's Wally World. And does your love, is it produced in His love? And does His love motivate you unto good works? Or are you real big on receiving the blessing, but never becoming that blessing? The greatest need in America today, the greatest need in an American church today is there are filled in the pews and chairs lonely people. That is the greatest need in the Church of Jesus Christ today. And how many of us, when someone calls, they just want to talk. Oh, man, I ain't got time for this. I ain't got time for that. I ain't got time. You know, this person is, you know, all they want to do is waste my time. Your time is God's time. Your attitude is wrong. Because that person is in need. And we have people within our fellowship that call us. Don't matter what time they call. We give them our ear. We give them our heart. Because they're that important to God. they're that important to us. We realize that we're on God's time, not our own. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." The question is, are you in Jesus Christ? If you say yes, then I'm going to ask you, where are your good works? Because I will know the tree by the works. And that tells me your relationship to Jesus Christ. That tells me what kind of condition you are spiritually. It tells me where you are in the growth-wise spiritually. It tells me so much more than you realize. And I've known people who can quote the scriptures back and forth, and I know within my spirit they are not right with God. It's a testimony of how much quality time you spend with Him and how much you're willing to die to what you want in obedience to His will. You see, the only way my faith is going to get fixed is first I hear what He says and I'm obedient to what He says. And when things go wrong in my life, I don't go, "Oh God, I'm going to give this up. I don't like what's going on here. You know, it's too tough. It's too hard." Well, how many of us have been out on the street before we came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Have we forgotten how difficult that was? And there are people out there that want what you have. They want what God has given to us. When we came to Christ for salvation, He made us a new creation with His salvation. And in that, He created opportunity for us to serve other people's needs, not solve their problems. People think that they're going to come to the church and the church is going to solve their problems. Only Jesus can solve the problem. What we need to do is get their faith worked on. Remember, I started this. I said, we're on the rest stop. We're on this road to the rest stop of Jesus. And this is the condition of our faith. We haven't even got to the rest stop yet. Because Hebrews says there is a day for the people of God to enter into His rest. When you cease trying to live life by your own demands and your own plans and stuff, and you get on there, you are just pulling into the rest stop. Those who have received Christ's life can now only reveal this life by the demonstration of their love through good works to meet the needs of others. And our faith that is being built up is only as good as the object that we put our trust in. If you put your trust in the American greenback, you will be sadly disappointed. But how many of us don't come to Bible study because I need more money? Have spouses working jobs because we need more money. Money, money, money. What you need is to learn how to be faithful in what you have before God puts more into your hands. Now, that's a foreign concept, isn't it? But you don't understand, Pastor. You know, I got X amount of bills. I got this. I got that. Do you know Jesus knows this? Do you know that Jesus wants to solve your problem? Do you realize that your problem is stewardship? Not how much money you make, but being a good steward of what He's given to you? And because you're a poor steward, you're in this circumstance. Oh, that's kind of hard to say, Pastor. I'm speaking the truth in love. I'm telling you what your problem is. God wants to solve the problem. You think that having more money is going to solve your problem. It is not. Because we all know, the more we make, the more we spend. Right? But the things of the kingdom is quite opposite of that. The less you make, he stretches and makes it go further. Thereby your faith is growing because other people help. But you don't understand, you know, I can't do that. I got mouths to feed. I got this to... I know a woman whose husband died. Young. She was in her 30s at the time. 4 kids. Husband died. He was a gemologist. And he's a guy who actually sees the quality of the gems that go into our rings and stuff. That was his job. And he threw out the bad stuff. Now, Rob was probably, I don't know, 38. And left a really young family. But his wife trusted God. He taught her about stewardship. They didn't have steak on the table every night. They didn't have meat every night. What they ate, and we were privileged enough to sit with them and eat, was beans and rice. They were not Hispanic. But I'll tell you what. She knew how to make beans and rice in ways I never thought of. It was inexpensive. It met the needs. And we helped where we could and helped raise that family. But God did it. Faith in action is always upon the first rule. As a rich young ruler said, love God with your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And love your neighbor just the same. What that does is puts us in proper perspective. God first, our neighbor, if they have need, and then us. If at any time that order is messed up, your faith gets messed up. I must have faith enough to believe God's going to meet my needs as I'm meeting someone else's need. And we need faith. We need true heart faith. When we're going out to for the music festival, God is bringing people to us that we, quite frankly, didn't petition. They're coming here to help build the faith that streams, excuse me, in a way that we're going to touch the ends of the world. That's what we have been predestined. Some of us, when we were here Wednesday night, have found out that we have a missional call to the nations. Some of us have found that we have calls into our lives that we never thought about. Some of us, like myself, didn't change. It just became more and more emphasized as to what that call is. True salvation. True salvation. Faith in Jesus Christ encapsulates the totality of my being. What do I mean by that? If I love God with all my heart, with all my strength, with all my mind, and all my soul, is that the totality of who I am? Is it? It is. It requires to walk this thing out, all that I am and all that I have, because I'm His. I own nothing. I am a steward while I'm here. Anything less, I need to repent of immediately. Dead faith only touches the intellect of man. Mental ascension. Remember? I can think that I have faith. But is it a faith that is about Jesus? Or is it a faith in Jesus? Then James goes on a little further. He describes what demonic faith looks like. And demonic faith is real too. And I don't want to emphasize this. But he says, you know, you believe in God. Well, that's great. Demons do too. And they tremble. Tremble, or that word tremble, means emotionally afraid. They understand intellectually, And emotionally, they're engaged. A lot of us operate in that kind of faith. That is not the God faith. Active faith. Real faith. Heart faith. Encapsulates my mind, my heart, my will, my emotions. To do what God says that I can't see, but in obedience, I do it anyway. In spite of the consequences that may come. See, with the mind, man desires to understand God's truth. And we do. We want to know what God is saying. We want to understand. With the heart, man desires God's truth in the inner parts. God speaks to my spirit. Only with the understanding do I comprehend what He's saying to me. When He gives me the impressions and He speaks the language of the Spirit, do I comprehend what He's saying? Am I being trained to understand the language of the Spirit? Or am I just going, I got my faith. With the heart, man desires to know the truth. But with the will, man acts on God's will. My will is to motivate my flesh to do His will. Thereby, when people come along and help my faith grow in Jesus Christ, it's not growing in me. You see, we are not to respond or react to the situations of our disobedience that we find ourselves in, or lack of obedience because it's inconvenient to follow Jesus this week. You think He was a little inconvenient to coming out of the glory that He held with the Father? What kind of faith do you have? Talk is cheap, and so is unsubstantiated claims of faith, because they're worthless. People tell me all the time, I'll be there, Pastor. I'll do this, Pastor. And they don't. Do I get angry? No, because they got to take it up with God, not me. Really, I'm past that point because, you know, my job as a pastor is to help you come to greener pastures. My job is to tell you what God says for your life. If you don't want to do it, that's you. That's your problem. You see, I'm one of those guys coming to your car trying to help you in your faith. I'm one of those guys that's trying to get you out of driving your car back into a ditch or a gutter. But you know more than God knows. He's not on the cross. He's walking alongside of us. He's trying to get us to see. How many of us have sang as a kid that song that says, Jesus, He walks with me and He talks with me and I walk along life's merry way. He doesn't leave us or forsake us. He's there with us. And the more time I spend in His Word, the better I get to know Him. And the more I get to know Him, the better I have understanding as to what He wants of me. And the more I yield to Him, my faith is built up in Him. Anyone can claim they have faith, but the continuation of a selfish lifestyle and worldly behavior that is still prevalent can only be determined as this person's faith is that this one believes about Jesus, not in Jesus. If you are still living a lifestyle that it's about me, not me, Pastor, but me, myself and Irene, okay? Yeah, I have a TV or a movie now. But it's totally consumed about the circumstances you're in. It's totally consumed about your needs. It's totally consumed about what you want and what you have desire of. Oh, God, get me out of this thing. No, you need to stay in this and start learning to trust Him. Our words have placed us in this position years ago. And this is where Jesus said, every idle word man will give an account to. As we renew our mind, we should also have our hearts renewed that our words come out differently. Really, it should be. But how many of us are still saying the same thing, doing the same thing, and we're expecting a different result? That is not faith. That is head faith. And it is dead. We were created to help meet needs. Streams exist here, not for our benefit here. Okay? What God has provided for us is tremendous. But it should not matter if we have air conditioning, because we should still worship Him. It should not matter if we have heat, although that, I'm going to get selfish. I kind of like heat, but it shouldn't matter because it's about God. It's about us being good stewards of everything that He has given to us in our charge. Everything. About my life, about my children, how I speak to them, how I train them, how I take care of them. My spouse, how I speak to her, how I treat her, how I serve her. My employer, same thing. With each other, same thing. Because my attitude about Jesus correlates to my behavior. I'm past the point of hearing, I just can't, Pastor. I can't. I'm past the point of people trying to hint that they have a need. You can hit me all the day. I'm not biting. I'm not going for that empty hook faith type of stuff. God tells us to ask specifically. Does He not? So where do we think that we just throw something out there and think that God's going to send somebody to help meet a need? And our condition hasn't changed. Our heart hasn't changed. Our circumstances haven't changed. Because the reality of our faith, our salvation, hasn't changed. We need faith. I spent a lot of time on faith. Now it's up to you. A lot of you guys are already responding to the voice of God, and I want to commend you. I really do. I want to commend you. It's hard because you can't see what the next step is. It's fine. God's not going to leave you. And He's not going to force you to take this next step until you're ready to take it. Some of us, through the years, have cried wolf because we're lazy. We don't want to do the things that God says we can do. If that word is true, I can do everything the word says I can do, then why aren't you? Really. It's not a matter of upbringing. It's not a matter of understanding where you're at. When I was a kid, I didn't think about personal hygiene. I didn't. But when I became a teenager and I had body odor, and they said, Styles, go in there and take a shower, and here's some deodorant for you. Well, guess what? That becomes important. Why? So that I'm not offensive to someone else. Do you think your sin smells good to God? Or do you want to take on the Jesus band roll on? Or the blood of Jesus to cover you and cleanse you? See, your personal hygiene matters to God, spiritually, I'm speaking now. How I take care of myself, in a correlation of everything, God first, my family or stewardship of everyone is next, I'm last. But if I don't take care of that, my faith doesn't matter. Because my faith is the totality of my being. I can't just say I love Jesus, and I do. I can't just say, you know what? God's speaking it to you, but He's not speaking it to me. You know what? Maybe I'm not paying attention. I ask you right now. Look at your faith. Is it a faith that's producing life? The life of Jesus Christ in you? If that faith is producing life, then look at the growth. Where have you gone and where it is? Faith is measurable. You can measure where you are. Do not stay there. Continue to grow. As you grow, you mature. You produce fruit. Or Jesus says the Holy Spirit produces fruit. You look at Galatians 5. I just had a revelation about Galatians 5:25. It says, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then it lists the litany. Holy Spirit has shown me that the fruit that's produced is love. Everything after that just points of the character of love. If I exhibit kindness, gentleness, self-control, I'm not speaking blasphemies. You know, I'm sacrificing, I'm serving, I'm doing all these are all parts or the seeds inside of love. That people want, that you have. And if these seeds that's producing the fruit of a mature person or a maturing person, and someone takes that piece of fruit of love from your life, will it reproduce? That then you can tell what kind of faith you have. Amen? Father, I just thank you, Father, for your word. I thank you for your wisdom. We have your mind, God. And today we have heard your word. Let us not just be hearers only and believers only, but doers, God, of your word. For anything less than that, God, is empty, dead faith. Help us to learn to engage the totality of our being, our minds, our wills, and emotions, and our strength, God, in the service of meeting needs to bring people to you who are far away from you. God, we have messed up tremendously. We have done things to ourselves, and we have looked to others to solve the problems that we've created. God, have mercy on us. I ask that you hear the heart cry of your people today and take us after we have repented and been cleansed in your blood, God, to begin to cultivate true faith. Our faith is not in an empty thing. It is in a living person, the person of Jesus Christ. Everything that pertains to life is found in Jesus Christ. And so it is with our faith. So God, have your way with us this week. Convict us, change us, do whatever it is. Even if it is, God, that we've pretended to in our salvation, that we would come and cry out for mercy, God, as unfaithful stewards of what you have given to our charge. Father, our heart's desire is to touch this community in spirit and truth. That people would see that we're not just speaking it, but we're doing it, God. All for your glory and praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And amen.